How awesome is it? This is Mother's Day. Let's give our moms a round of applause. Can we do that? Come on, guys. Thank you, moms. God bless you. God bless you. Again, good morning to everybody. I love this. And it's a special day with moms on top of it, but I love Sunday to Sunday getting together with you guys every Sunday morning, watching the family grow, get closer to each other, making friends, making family. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And happy Mother's Day. Oh, if I can, I won't be able to get through it without crying. I will give you the disclaimer, but you can giggle, you can do whatever, I'll push on. But mom's here, mom's online, happy Mother's Day. You guys, you're the most important and most special kind of mothers in the whole world because you're godly mothers. You're godly mothers, mothers whose faith is in the Lord. And that's just beautiful. Who are raising or maybe have raised their children in accordance with the word. And you guys, you ladies, you are pivotally, you are irreplaceably important in bringing up the next generation of kingdom disciples. And we're honored to have you among us and in our lives every day, because were it not for our mothers, none of us would be here. Not one. And I speak the true story. And I speak on behalf of all the husbands, all the kiddos of New Covenant. We love you. We thank you from the depths of our heart. We do. We do. We'd be lost without you. And that's pretty literal. That's pretty literal. We wouldn't have a clue. We wouldn't know where we're going, when we were leaving, how we were going to get there. Thanks, moms. Appreciate it. And did you know? Did you know that the observance of Mother's Day dates back to May 10th in 1908? And a lady by the name of Anna Maria Jarvis first suggested the national observance of an annual day honoring all mothers because she had loved her own mother so dearly. At a memorial service for her mother on May 10th, 1908, Miss Jarvis gave a carnation, which was her mother's favorite flower, okay, gave her a carnation to each person who attended. And Anna described the carnation as its whiteness is to symbolize the truth, purity and broad charity of motherly love, its fragrance, her memory, and her prayers. The carnation does not drop its petals, but hugs them to its heart as it dies. And so too, mothers hug their children to their hearts, their motherly love never dying. And over the next few years, the idea of a day to honor mothers gained popularity, and Mother's Day was observed in a number of large cities in different states across the U.S., and on May 9th, 1914, by an act of Congress, President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day, and he established the day as a time for public expression of our love and our reverence for the mothers of our country. But we really don't need a special day to honor our mothers. It should be every day. It should be every day, not one day a year trying to make up for the other 364. It doesn't cover it. Every day should be Mother's Day. The Word of God says in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, where it talks about children and parents, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." Which reminds me, I learned early on that the same mother who brought me into this world also had the ability to take me out. No one's ever heard that, right? In my childhood disobedience, I wasn't really recalling the promise God gives for children who honor their mother. And there was a time, in truth many, when she was well within her rights to return me to the Creator from whence I came. And when I escaped from my seat in one particular time, I escaped from my seat during a church service, some of you know this, some don't, back when I was about 3 years old, and the room, so I'm told, was very much oriented like this one, two rows of chairs or pews, a long aisle in the middle, to which I escaped from my seat and came strolling down said aisle all the way up to the front during service, mind you. This wasn't worship or anything, this was like now time. And came right up to the pastor. Pastor picked me up and said, "Whose little boy are you?" To which I slugged him. To which he then responded, "Where is your mother?" Who I was told was quietly sliding out of her seat, I'd like to think, to come and get me, but I think she was headed out the door. And I then pointed and went, "There she is." Yeah, I'm thankful that my mother let me live that day. Didn't take me out. She decided to let me live a little bit longer on the earth. So kids, if you want to live long on this earth, listen to your mothers. Okay? At the age of 3, I really didn't get or grasp the obedience memo from the Word, and I know I had a long way to go to improve upon the honoring part, but she let me live that day and did her best to teach me the rest as the days, the weeks, the months, the years rolled along. And I remember fondly, and here it is, it's my mother. She led me to Jesus when I was like 6, 7 years old. She was the one who prayed with me, and I'll forever be grateful for that, as you can tell. Abraham Lincoln once said, "No man is poor who has a godly mother." But before old Honest Abe said these gracious words to his mother, we hear in the Bible in Proverbs 31, if I can get my Peter Brady voice back under control, from King Lemuel, it's time to change. Anyway, just after his mom gave him quite an earful, you all know that one too, right? Good. Kids, it's on YouTube somewhere. Look it up. Anyway, levity. Got to get me back here. All right. We're talking about King Lemuel, who just after his mom gave him quite an earful on motherly instruction and wisdom. We'll pick that up in Proverbs 31, starting in verse 10, where we see King Lemuel describing his mom, honoring his mother and her godly attributes. And the heading is, "In Praise of a Wife of Noble Character." But he's talking about his mom here. And who can find a wife of noble character, it says in verse 10. "She's far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will not lack anything good. She rewards him with good, not evil, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from far away. She rises while it is still night and provides food for her household and portions for her female servants. She evaluates a field and she buys it. She plants a vineyard with her earnings. She draws on her strength and reveals that her arms are strong. She sees that her profits are good and her lamp never goes out at night, and she extends her hands to the spinning staff and her hands hold the spindle." And it goes on. "Her hands reach out to the poor, and she extends her hands to the needy. She's not afraid for her household when it snows, for all her household are doubly clothed." You know, those put on an extra jacket. "She makes her own bed coverings. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known at the city gates, where he sits among the elders of the land. She makes and sells linen garments. She delivers belts to the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she can laugh at the time to come. Her mouth speaks wisdom, and loving instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the activities of her household, and it is never idle. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. Many women have done noble deeds, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. Give her the reward of her labor, and let her works praise her at the city gates." So if we were to translate that into a list, just a list, going verse by verse, compiling the characteristics of a godly mother according to Proverbs 31, we have that she is virtuous, she's faithful, reverent, and resourceful. She's diligent, she's dedicated, enterprising, energetic, and strong. She's enduring, she's talented, she's industrious, she's charitable, she's a provider. She's well put together and orderly, she's the wife of a good husband. She's entrepreneurial, she's honorable and dignified. She's kind, she's wise, she's astute, and she's watchful. She's praiseworthy and attains excellence. She excels. She fears the Lord, and she is worthy of much reward. And that's a pretty big list, because you moms are pretty awesome. For any of you ladies that are thinking to yourselves right now that this is a bit of an overwhelming list, bear in mind that the Proverbs 31 woman here is not the model of a perfect woman, but of a committed woman under God. Okay? In other words, this is a woman who is being perfected by or completed by her Lord and Savior as she walks in faith and as she trusts in the Lord. So in honor of Mother's Day, I'd like for us to turn on our Bibles to Hebrews 11. Here we see one of the Bible's greatest mothers, a mother of many nations, as great as the sands are on the seashore. I'm talking about Sarah. So So let's take a look at her example of living by faith and what the power of faith can do. Her story is that of growing, of maturing in her faith, and in her understanding of God and her relationship with the Father, learning to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not under your own onto your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. That's Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Well, let's go to Hebrews 11. Let's read about Sarah's journey of faith. Verse 11, by faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. Therefore, from one man came, in fact, from one as good as dead, came offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and as innumerable as the grains of sand along the seashore. So in this book of Genesis, from chapters 12 through 21, we're not going to read all that, we read, though, five times that God made a promise to Abraham, to Sarah, and that promise was that they would give birth to a son who would lead to the birth of a great nation. And that was God's word. That was God's promise. There was just one problem. Sarah said, well, my womb is barren. She couldn't have children. And Sarah's all, hey, Abraham, listen. What you just said, God said, doesn't fit with the facts. It doesn't fit. The facts are, I don't have the ability to have a child. And oh, by the way, I'm too old to have kids even if I could. We're pushing triple digits here. Do they even make a carrier / stroller walker combo? Do they do that? But the point here is this. Family, never let the facts get in the way of your faith. If we're only living by the facts, we're living by sight. If we're only living by sight, we're not at all living in faith. But we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Faith is believing something is so even when it is not so, even in order that it may be so because God said so, and I stole that from Tony Evans, but it's I love how he says it. Faith is believing something is so even when it is not so, in order that it may be so because God said so. If we're not walking, if we're not living by faith, we're not pleasing God. If we're not pleasing God, we won't get to experience the God we are not pleasing. See how that works? See, sometimes God doesn't seem to us, in our own understanding, doesn't seem to be working things out for us the way we'd like him to, or when we'd like him to. We have the facts, we have the promises of his word, and we are led by his Holy Spirit, but it just isn't going the way we think it should go, right? And it's a very dangerous mindset to be in. In this mindset that we can tend to try and manipulate the situation ourselves, we'll take those promises and then we'll go try and make them happen ourselves, right? Force them to happen in our flesh. And we go outside of God's will in order to help God fulfill his promises for us. Because that always makes sense. And that's exactly what Sarah did here, though, as we read in Genesis chapter 16. Sarah decides God has obviously made a mistake here because she can't have children. She's barren. How can God say that she and Abraham will have a baby if the facts are what they are? So we read in Genesis chapter 16 that Sarah decides to help God out on this one. Okay, she takes action in her human ability, her human thinking and reasoning to bring about a divine result. And she clearly heard what Abraham said that God said. And she didn't question that God had said it. But she did go to Abraham and she said, this cannot take place through me. Abe, let's grasp the obvious. Let's grasp what is right here before us. Here are the facts. I'm old. I'm barren. You're older. This baby cannot come through me. So we need to figure out a way. We need to figure this out on our own, in our own human thinking, our own human reasoning, to make what God said would happen, happen. Because the problems in between the promise and the provision are too big for it to just happen because God said so. Wait a minute. Here's the plan, Abe. We read in Genesis 16, verses 1 through 5. Abraham's wife Sarai had not borne any children for him, but she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, because their names had not been changed yet, since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave, perhaps through her I can build a family. And Abram agreed to what Sarai said, so Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as a wife for him. And this happened after Abram had lived in the land of Canaan 10 years. He slept with Hagar, and she became pregnant. And when she saw that she was pregnant, her mistress became contemptible to her. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for my suffering. Yeah. I put my slave in your arms, and when she saw that she was pregnant, I became contemptible to her. May the Lord judge between me and you." Okay. So to this point, Sarah was clearly not yet operating in faith. She was using her human reasoning still to manipulate the situation to fit what God said he would do. Because you see, back then it was acceptable for a wife who could not bear her husband any children to use one of their slave women as a surrogate mother. So Sarah decided to operate outside of God's will in order to accomplish God's will. Right? Human reasoning. It's what we've been issued by God as our basic operating program to navigate the physical world. What it is not, though, is equal to God's understanding of the situation and how he will accomplish it from the spiritual world and not the physical. We tend to forget that our ways are not God's ways, and we cannot fully understand the mind of God. We don't have that. So when we leave God out of God's will, check this, and don't operate in faith that God has it all under control, and in his timing, right, not ours, we'll go and lay down a logical approach to the situation based on our physical understanding and not with our spiritual understanding. So Sarah decided to take a practical approach in a physical way to accomplish a spiritual promise in her timing, not God's. So God said, "I'm going to give you a son." And Sarah said, "I've been married all these years and I've been unable to have a son. I've been unable to get pregnant. So let me help you out here, God. I'll have Abram have a child with Hagar, my slave, and this son you promised us will show up on the scene just as you said he would." But there's a big problem here. Sarah's doing exactly what the Bible tells us not to do, to be double-minded. Basically trying to live on God's point of view and man's point of view at the same time. The plan sounds great in our heads, but it never works out the way that we planned it whenever we leave God out of the equation. Amen? If we want to experience the promises, if we want to experience the power of God, we cannot go to the physical, to our fleshly understanding in order to lend a hand to the spiritual, which is God's plan and timing. And again, because we're human and we understand time is a linear equation, we can be operating in faith and still get discouraged from time to time that God is taking too long to make good on his promises. And it may seem that there's no practical way God is going to be able to fulfill what he said he was going to do. Therefore, God, you're going to need my help on this one. Let me sin in order to help you bless me. Wait a minute. Let me be double-minded and use my human logic to help you achieve your blessings for me. This is where it gets weird. Right? Did you hear that correctly? That's the ultimate display of human reasoning. I'll change the word I wrote. It's where we now block God's blessings for us. And then God sits back and says, "Okay, I'll wait. You're not quite ready to receive this one yet." So wait a minute. We started this off in Hebrews 11, where it says Sarah, by faith, gained the ability to conceive. We've not seen her exhibit that faith yet. How'd she get from what we just heard in the beginning today to her having faith in God and being blessed with the birth of her son, Isaac? Well, there's a few chapters in between that first mention of God's promise to Abraham until Isaac shows up on the scene. So we'll take a look. We'll back things up a little to Genesis 17. And we've left Abraham out of the spotlight up until now, but he's not off the hook yet about talking about walking in faith. And we need to start reading in verse 15. Where God said to Abraham, "As for your wife Sarai, do not call her Sarai, for Sarah will be her name. I will bless her indeed. I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will produce nations. Kings of people will come from her." And Abraham fell face down, and he laughed, and he said to himself, "Can a child be born to a 100-year-old man? Can Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, give birth?" So Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael, Hagar's son, were acceptable to you, God, you've got to be kidding me. I'm 100. Sarah's like 90. And oh, by the way, barren, right? The mechanics of this don't make any sense. The deck is stacked in opposition to the objective here. And Abraham thinks this is all a joke. So much so that he's on the ground, face down, laughing out loud. And God's saying, I didn't recall saying anything funny. So now jump to chapter 18, verses 9 through 15, where it says Sarah laughs. "Where's your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "Is there in the tent," he answered. "The Lord said, I will certainly come back to you in about a year's time, and your wife Sarah will have a son." And now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old and getting on in years, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing, so she laughed to herself, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I have delight?" But the Lord asked Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Can I really have a baby when I am old? Is anything impossible for the Lord?' At the appointed time, I will come back to you, and in about a year, she will have a son." And Sarah denied it. "I didn't laugh," she said, because she was afraid. And he replied, "No, you did laugh." So how'd they get from face down on the ground laughter at God's promise to them to where we read in Hebrews 11 again that by faith, Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring? We'll read in Genesis 18, Sarah had not conceived yet. In fact, she thinks it was a big joke, right? And so did Abraham. The problem we have here is Sarah is not yet still exercising her faith, only her own reasoning. The promise of giving birth to a son, even in their old age, was tied to the exercising of her faith of God's promise. She believed in God, but she didn't have that active faith in the promise of God. The gap between God's word and his promises and its fulfillment in our lives is always tied to our development of our faith in him. Okay, and if God sees we really don't have faith in him, he puts the promise on hold. It's ready to be delivered, but he's waiting for us to consistently demonstrate that faith in him. And there are people here today, or even with us online, they're still waiting for God to come through on some things, right? To deliver on the promises that he may have made for their lives. And he's already got those promises. I want to tell you, he's got them ready to go. He's just waiting for us to take our faith seriously, okay? God won't move until he sees faith, and that's the thing. God must see the movement of faith, not just the talk, but the walk, okay? He's got to see that you're moving based on what he said. So how did Abraham and Sarah then get from A to B? How did they go from laughter at God to faith in God and thusly receiving finally that promise in Isaac? Well, something had to happen to change their perspective on things. They witnessed a couple of major acts of God between chapters 20 and 21 in Genesis. Genesis chapter 19 tells us about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It also describes how their nephew Lot and his family that they were saved before the city was completely destroyed. It says in Genesis 19 that out of the sky, the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, burning sulfur from the Lord. He demolished the cities, the entire plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and whatever grew on the ground. And Abraham and Sarah, they're a little bit ways off, and they're watching this in the distance, and they can't believe their eyes. They bore witness to the awesome power of God. Okay, and we know that they would have seen that fire rain down from heaven onto Sodom and Gomorrah, because they weren't all that far away. We see that as it continues in verse 27, still in Genesis 19, early in the morning. Abraham went to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he could look down, it says, onto Sodom and Gomorrah, and he saw the smoke. He saw the destruction, and everything was rising up from the land, like the smoke of a furnace. So Abraham was standing on that hill, and his jaw was just dropped. He was just in awe. He was, whoa, this is big. Looking at the total annihilation of two cities wiped out by the hand of God without even breaking a sweat. And he just was in awe. And then the next major event we see in their lives goes to chapter 20 in Genesis, when Sarah is rescued from Abimelech. And basically, Abraham and Sarah, they were traveling to the region of the Negev and were staying in Gerar and the kingdom of Abimelech. And Abraham, kind of being a bit of a chicken for fear of being killed, because even at 90 years old, Sarah was amazingly beautiful. And Abimelech would surely want to claim her as his wife. which means Abraham would have to go and then tell Sarah, please say to Abimelech that you're my sister. Tell Abimelech, you're my sister. And technically, he's not lying. And we come to that in Scripture in a little bit. And what's more, this isn't the first time that Abraham has done that to save his own hide. He's already done this to Sarah back in Genesis 12 with the Pharaohs. But we read in Genesis 20 where Sarah is rescued from Abimelech. It says, from there Abraham traveled to the region of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. And while staying in Gerar, Abraham said about his wife Sarah, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, had Sarah brought to him. But God came to Abimelech in a dream at night and said, you are about to die because the woman you have taken is a married woman. God said that if you touch that lady, you're a dead man. Don't do it. Abimelech said, I didn't know. I did not have a clue. He said she was my sister, right? I didn't know I was doing anything wrong. Please don't blame me, God. Don't blame me for this. God told Abimelech, not only do I believe you in your confession there, I've kept you from damaging that any further. Give her back to Abraham, and he'll pray for you and you will live. It says in verse 9, then Abimelech called to Abraham in and said to him, what have you done to us? How did I sin against you that you have brought such enormous guilt on me and in my kingdom? And it goes on to say, where Abraham replies, I thought there's absolutely no fear of God in this place. I thought that if I said she was my wife, you would kill me. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So they go on in Scripture to say they settled that. There's 1,000 pieces of silver, verification of her honor and all that were with her. That would be proof of that. And then Abraham prayed to God, it says in verse 17, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves so that they could bear children, for the Lord had completely closed all the wombs in Abimelech's household on account of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And Abraham and Sarah now, they'd seen God's power come down from heaven, destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, but God had also now shut all the wombs in all the women in Abimelech's kingdom and wouldn't let anybody have children until Sarah was released and Abraham prayed for the king and all his household. And that was another major act of God where God was demonstrating his power to Abraham and to Sarah. God was saying, hey, if I can destroy cities with the wave of my hand, if I can close up all the wombs in the kingdom at the same time and then open them all back up again, what do you think I can do for just one womb? You still think I'm funny? You still think this is a joke, God's kind of laying out there, right? Through these major events, Abraham and Sarah got to see firsthand the power of God in action. And it was now clear to them that the revelation of God's power would not become the provision of the blessing until they decided to move in their faith. And God let them see what he could do apart from them to grow their faith and what he could do for them because they didn't believe he could do it for them. So God let them see that he could, what he could do. God let them see what he could do apart from their faith so that if they got the message and if they found their faith, they increased their faith in God over time, he could still do what he promised to them and bless them with a son from Sarah's womb, Isaac. And we go on to see in chapter 21 that now Sarah's faith and Abraham's had bore witness to these events, God's power is in action in their life. We now finally get there and acting and moving in their faith to the birth of Isaac. The Lord came to Sarah and it said, the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. And at the appointed time, God had told him, Abraham named his son who was to be born to him, the one Sarah bore to him, Isaac. God said, even all the way back in Genesis 17, Sarah would bear him a child, and his name would be Isaac. God challenged Sarah in Genesis 18 by asking, is there anything impossible for the Lord? Prior to all that, Sarah thought she had to figure this all out on her own to make God's plan happen for her, right? By doing it in her own strength, her own reasoning, and the plan went haywire. She didn't have that faith in God to deliver on his promise without any help, any of her help specifically. And Abraham and Sarah both thought having a son between them at their old age was hilarious to the point of face down and outward laughter. And God had to show them a few things, had to walk them through a few things, right? So they would grow to understand his power, and in so doing, birth and increase that faith in them. And once their faith has been realized, God moved forward then and made good on his promise. He delivered it. And you see, that's the thing. You and I, we can end up blocking what God wants to do for us. Like I said earlier in the message, never let the facts get in the way of our faith. Okay? If we're living only by the facts, we're living by sight. And if we're only living by sight, we're not living in faith, are we? We walk by faith, not by sight. So let's connect Sarah's journey of faith back to that list I read earlier about a Proverbs 31 wife of noble character, King Lemuel's mom. Sarah, although possessing many, if not all, of those Proverbs 31 attributes, was noble but not perfect. Okay, she still made mistakes from time to time. She struggled at times with her faith. She even laughed at God's promise. But from the time of God's promise to her to the provision made manifest through the birth of Isaac, during those 25 years and beyond, she was being made perfect. She was being made complete through her walk with God. God used the promise of motherhood as a means of growing her faith and a means of perfecting in her those virtues of that Proverbs 31 mother of noble character. And so it is for all mothers today. And for all of us, really. So as we bring this message to a close this morning, do you guys know what the name Isaac means? Laughter. In case any of us are not sure that God has the plan, the whole plan, right? Long before he even tells us what the plan is, check this, God prenames Abraham and Sarah's son, the very thing they did when God told them they would bless him in their old age and their barrenness, and they basically told God to stop messing around. This isn't funny. They thought it was a joke. Sarah gets the joke, though, finally, in Genesis 21:6, by saying she will name her son Isaac because God has made her laugh. And everyone she tells will laugh with her. So let it not be said that God does not have a sense of humor. He who laughs last in this case is God. Nope. And since we've been in the teachings of Jesus, in his parables, I found a little parable for mothers online. I'd like to read it to you guys. It was touching. I loved it. Little parable for mothers, it says, and I'm going to read this. The young mother set her foot on the path of life. Is this the way? Is the way long? She asked, and God said, yes, and the way is hard, and you will be old before you reach the end of it, but the end will be better than the beginning. But the young mother was happy, and she would not believe that anything could be better than these years, so she played with her children and gathered flowers for them along the way and bathed them in the clear streams, and the sun shone on them, and life was good. And the young woman cried, nothing will ever be more lovely than this. And then the night came and the storm and the path was dark and the children shook with fear and cold and the mother drew them close and covered them with her mantle. And the children said, oh, mother, we are not afraid for you are near. No harm can come. And the mother said, this is better than the brightness of the day for I've taught my children about courage. And the morning came and there was a hill ahead and the children climbed and grew weary. But at all times, she said to her children, a little patience and we are there. So the children climbed, and when they reached the top, they said, we couldn't have done it without you. We couldn't have done it, Mom, not without you. And the mother, when she lay down that night, looked up at the stars and said, this is a better day than the last, for my children have learned fortitude in the face of hardness. Yesterday I taught them courage, today I'm teaching them of strength. And the next day came strange clouds which darkened the earth, clouds of war and hate and evil. And the children groped and stumbled, and the mother said, look up, lift your eyes to the light. And the children looked and saw above the clouds an everlasting glory. And it guided them and brought them beyond the darkness. And that night the mother said, this is the best day of all. For I have led my children to God. And the days went on, and the weeks, and the months, and the years. And the mother grew old, and she was now little and bent. But her children were strong and tall and walked with courage and faith. And when the way was hard, they helped their mother. And when the way was rough, they lifted her, for she was light as a feather. And at last they came to a hill and golden gates flung wide. And the mother said, I have reached the end of my journey, and now I know that the end is better than the beginning. For my children can walk on with the Lord, and so too their children after them. And the children said, you will always walk with us, mother, even when you have gone on through the gates. And they stood and they watched her as they went on alone. And the gates closed after her, and they said, we cannot see her, but she's with us still. A mother like ours is more than a memory. She's a presence that lives on in our hearts. And I know for many of you, Mother's Day could be difficult. Some because maybe children weren't possible, or for many reasons. There are other reasons, and maybe mom's not with you anymore for you to honor. Maybe moms, in this case, weren't the perfect picture of Christ's love in your home. But I tell you, on our journey in this life, there are very few more important individuals that shape our journey more, helping us to choose that right path, showing us the way to Jesus, than our moms. And I'll end with this. May your Mother's Day be filled with joy and laughter, okay, as you spend time with your families today. Love on your moms, guys. Love on your wives. It'll be a blessing to them. And they've certainly earned it, as it says in Proverbs 31:31. Give her the reward of her labor, and let her works praise her at the city gates. And that's every day, not just one, okay? Thanks, moms. We love you. We love you. Let's stand together, shall we? Let's worship. Let's worship.